turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will actually pick up in Revelation 20, but let's start here this morning because this ties it together for us, the past and the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, here Paul explains, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And so this morning, I'm not the only one proclaiming the Lord's death, but as we participate in this act of remembrance, we are all proclaiming his death. That means we're announcing or we're actually preaching. Every one of you are preaching this morning, according to Paul's language. We are declaring the atoning death of Jesus Christ, but not only are we looking back, actually the only hope, the only direction for the future we have is to go back. And so that's why we have this sermon title, Back to the Future. You need not be afraid of the future. Because the future is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, basically, I want to share with you 2 points, that this morning we look back and we look ahead. Now, Paul begins the narrative in verse 23 when he says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, he and his disciples were in the upper room there in Jerusalem. They were celebrating the Passover, and then Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And the Bible says he gave thanks. The Greek verb there is eucharisto, and you will wind up in a church of another denomination that will call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not the language we're familiar with. But the Eucharist simply means the giving thanks. And so we do join across denominational lines to give thanks for the broken body of our Lord. Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for us. Do this in remembrance for me." So that is an act of looking backward. He also took the cup and said, "This cup in the new covenant is my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so those are both imperatives. That means they're commands. These are not optional, any more than the Ten Commandments are optional. We as a church, as a body of believers, are commanded to eat the broken bread and to drink from the cup. As we do this, we are looking back. We're remembering his broken body, his shed blood. It's appropriate now that on the eve of the Lenten season, Lent begins in 10 days, and the Lenten season is a time of looking back. It's a time of remembering his atonement, and it's a time to renew our covenant. And so let me just explain that in the back of our hymnals is the ritual that we will follow. The stewards will lead us as we follow this ritual. There's more than one way the Lord's Supper can be observed, but let me explain that John Wesley adapted this liturgy and the whole order of service from the Church of England or the Anglican Church. Now, let me just talk to you about our family history for just a moment. The early Methodists never had communion on their own. They always went to the Church of England. They went to the Anglican Church to participate in the Lord's Supper. But because the Methodist Episcopal Church was going to be established in America, and it was the Christmas Conference held in Baltimore in 1784, Wesley realized that Methodists would no longer be relying on the Church of England to lead them through this act of worship, and so he took their common book of prayer and adapted it for our use. Now, the old Anglican Book of Common Prayer was developed in 1549, That goes back a long ways. And you see, before that, basically worship was in Latin. And so as the Church of England began to worship in their native tongue, they had to write their own prayer book. They had to write their own liturgy. And there was a man by the name of Thomas Cranmer, the first Archbishop of Canterbury. He wrote the Book of Common Prayer. And so he developed this liturgy that Wesley later adapted. Now, I'm off subject, but I'm talking to you about, do you ever like to hear a good story about your own family? Do you like to hear something about your family that you didn't know? Thomas Cranmer was a martyr for the gospel. And what happened is, after the Church of England had been established, then Bloody Mary took over. And she tried to do away with the advances that were made. Well, the key person was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and pressure was brought to bear on Thomas Cranmer. You've got to renounce all of this Protestant stuff you've developed. And for a moment he wavered, and the technical term is he recanted. But later he realized he had made a wrong turn. Can I just say, we've all made some wrong turns. And the devil will beat you over the head if you've made a wrong turn, but there is a way back. And Cranmer recanted his recantation. And so they took him to be burned at the stake. The year was 1556, and when they took him to the fire that was going to burn him, he stuck out that right hand. That hand that in a moment of weakness had signed the recantation. And he said, burn this hand first. And after his right hand was burned, then the rest of him was consumed. I won't be too graphic there, but I want you to realize, here is a man who believed in the gospel so much he died for the gospel. Now, as we work through this traditional language, it's going to seem like a legal contract. And in a sense, it really is. It's a covenant. It's a legal contract. And you may say, well, boy, the last time I had to recite things like this was when I got married. Well, that's also a legal contract. That's also a covenant. And guess who wrote the first English liturgy for a wedding ceremony? Yes, it's found in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. It was written in 1549 by the same man I just described. Thomas Cranmer wrote the first English wedding vows. Now, we've updated the language a little bit, and sometimes if you go to a wedding and the language is very archaic, I plight thee my troth, and you wonder, what are they saying? That's old English language that comes from the Book of Common Prayer, written by a man. So the same man who really established our English wedding ceremony also established the covenant that we'll be sharing this morning for communion. Wesley simply adapted, updated, and edited that material for use of the American Methodist Church. And so that's just a little bit of our family history. Now, let me get back to the point that we not only are looking back, but we also anticipate. Christ came the first time. That's the first advent. But Christ will come again. That's the second advent. And if you'll go with me now where we left off last week, we're in Revelation chapter 20. And from verse 7 to verse 15, this describes the events surrounding the Lord's return. Now we are into the future. Not everything in the book of Revelation is future, but not everything is past either. Now we're looking at His coming at the end of time. His kingdom has covered the earth. Satan has been released. And we say, well, that seems like a step backwards. After we've made those great advancements, after we have experienced the golden age of the world, why would Satan be released? Well, this is a little bit like what happened in the perfect environment. By the way, the millennium is not a perfect environment, but it's certainly not in an absolute sense, but it is the best that the world will ever know. Now, go back to the Garden of Eden, and that was an absolutely perfect environment, wasn't it? There was no sin in the world, and yet God allowed the devil to come in as a serpent to test Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve were tested in a perfect environment, it only stands to reason that after the world has experienced the transforming power of the gospel, that Satan would be released to test us and give us a choice. If I can say it very simply, after we've tasted the best God has to offer, we'll then have a choice to make. Will we go back to what the devil has to offer? And sadly, there will be those who will realign themselves with the one who is bent on our destruction. Now, Paul explains this in one of his earliest letters. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and they were taught that Christ had already come back a second time. There are still people today who teach that Christ has come. All of these prophecies have been fulfilled, and that's a heretical doctrine. We reject that. But Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, no, don't be misled by these claims that Christ has already returned, because he says Christ will not return until there first comes a falling away. He explains this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There will be a final apostasy. But let me explain that there cannot be a turning from Christ until the world has first turned to Christ. Now, when you have perhaps half of the world's population that has not turned to Christ, you can't turn from something. You can't reject something you've never been exposed to. And so, first, the world will experience the kingdom of Christ. Then there's going to be this short-lived rebellion. In contrast to this 1,000 years of blessing, there will be this short-term revolt. And Paul tells us more than John does. Paul says that Satan will be overthrown with the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his presence. Now John, here in chapter 20, verse 9, says fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And that, I think, is talking about Christ coming at the end of time to judge the world. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul says there's not going to be an extended conflict. It's not going to be that you have to turn on the news every hour to see who's winning. Jesus just shows up. Jesus makes himself visible, and Satan will be immediately defeated by the breath of his mouth. Think about that. What comes out with breath is words. The word that comes from his mouth. Satan will be defeated by the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus will not have to physically engage Satan. It's not going to be some long tussle in round one, Jesus is winning, round two, the devil's winning, round three, Jesus is winning, round four, the devil's winning, and boy, we're just holding our breath, we don't know who's going to win. All Jesus has to do is show up, and the battle is over. Now, this is not terribly theological, but I think I know how it's going to work out. And in order to explain it to you, you have to go back with me to Valley View Elementary School when I was in the sixth grade. And what happened is that the teacher, as she would infrequently do, the teacher would sometimes say, now class, I'm going to have to step out for a moment, and I expect you all to be on your best behavior. And, of course, everybody is shaking their head, yes, ma'am. Even the ornery ones, even the mischievous ones. Yes, we're all going to be on our best behavior. But what happened that day in the sixth grade is that she was detained a little longer than I think she had anticipated. Well, gradually, in the classroom, there develops this uneasy sense that maybe we're not under these restraints. Maybe we can do as we please. And some of the more bold students begin to kind of raise their voice. Then suddenly there'd be a spitwad going through the air. And then there was this little titter of laughter. And it was almost like the inmates discovered that the jail wasn't locked. And there's just this, there was this giddy sense, ha ha ha, we can do whatever we want to. And all of a sudden, it began to get rowdy. It began to get loud. It began to get rambunctious. And even those more restrained students were thinking, boy, I think we can just kind of do as we please. And just about the time you think we're going to move into a party instead of the next period, all of a sudden there's a deathly silence comes over the classroom, and we're all afraid to look up. But when we do look up out of the corner of our eye, there she is standing in the door. And we know we've been had. We know the party's over. I mean, there's no more fun and games. There's no more spitwads. There's no more. I mean, just as soon as it had reached its crescendo, all of a sudden it was shut down. Now, did she have to bring in the FBI? Did she have to bring in some special troops, some SWAT team to bring her class under control? No, she didn't even say a word. I mean, the party was over the minute we realized she was watching everything. What's the statement? I'm taking names. I mean, it was like putting a pin in a balloon. The party just deflated instantly. And I still think of that when I read these verses. Just about the time the sinful remnant on earth, now they've lived under Christ's kingdom, but see, they still have sin in their hearts. And as soon as they're given an opportunity to do their own thing, they will immediately revert back to doing the wrong thing because they've never truly been converted. And so they respond to this release of Satan. And the rebellion looks like, for a moment, it's going to spread like fire across dry grass. And just about as soon as this army of backsliders thinks, well, aha, we finally can do as we please, they will look up and Jesus will be coming in a cloud of glory and the rebellion is over instantaneously. There's no round two, there's no round three, there's no round four, there's no round at all, there's no tussle, there's no question. Jesus is there and he takes charge of the situation. It's over that quickly. The dead will be raised to life, and suddenly the platform will be changed, and it's judgment day. The Jesus that they rebelled against will now be sitting on the throne, and he will be passing judgment. He will say to those on your left hand, depart from me. On his left hand, depart from me, I never knew you. He'll say to those on his right hand, enter into the joys of our Lord. You've been faithful over a little, now I'll make you ruler over much. Satan will be cast into hell. He will be there eternally. And for those of us across the ages who have kept the faith, our probationary period is over. We will receive our eternal reward. The world has seen the worst the devil has to offer. The world has seen the best God has to offer. And the Bible says that there will be a number beyond the ability anyone has to tally or to count. There will be an army of believers who have chosen God's way. Now, not everyone will. we all have that choice to make. But to use the language of John, those of us have come out of great tribulation. It doesn't matter if you're the 1st century, the 10th century, the 21st century. The church has always been tested and tried. But we of all ages are the blood washed. We have washed our robes in the blood of Christ. That means we have been transformed. We've been cleansed by His atoning work. We have come through great tribulation. And so, as I understand it, what's going to happen next is there's going to be a marriage supper in heaven. Now, we don't have to eat in order to stay alive, but who wants to take any chances? Anorexia can slip up on you without you knowing it, and I'm not willing to give it any leeway at all. It's not a matter, well, there is a matter of discipline. Some people eat to live and other people live to eat. I'm not sure which group I'm in, but I'm supposed to be in that first group. Now, when we get to heaven, we will not have to eat in order to sustain life, but apparently there will be food in heaven. There's a tree of life with 12 manner of fruit, and I don't know how literal all of that is. I don't know how symbolic all of that is, but we will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I've seen this picture. I can't hardly draw my own name. I couldn't draw this picture. But I've seen this picture of a table that just seems to extend into eternity. And there's chairs lined up into infinity. And there's place settings. Have you ever seen a picture like that? Do you realize that no one will be absent? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. David said, "I'm glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." And yet there's people that are not here for very legitimate reasons. Do you realize there'll be nobody missing? There'll be no empty places because someone is ill or incapacitated, not able to come. I mean, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, as you look down this tremendous table that seems to extend into eternity, did you know that God has a place setting with your name right there? And every one of us will be there. That's going to be this marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't want to miss it. I'm sure the food's going to be good, but just think of the company. Just think of who's going to be at your left hand and your right hand. Just think who's going to be across the table. The church will be there in full force. I mean, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, across the thousands of years, we're all going to be there. And that's exciting. Sometimes you have to miss a class reunion. Sometimes you can't get to a homecoming. But we do not have to miss this event. Now, what I'm saying is that what we're doing this morning is a dress rehearsal. What we're doing this morning is simply an appetizer. Now, when you think about it, you can't really get full on the little piece of bread and the little cup of juice. It's called a meal, but it's symbolic. Can I just explain to you, this is the appetizer. The main course will be when we sit down there. And so what we're doing today is everyone who believes, this is a time for us to confirm our reservation. This is a time for us to prepare for the future. You say, I'm just scared of the future. I don't know who's going to win the next election. I don't know what's going to become of us. Can I tell you that the way forward is to go back to the cross? If you believe in the finished work of Christ, if you believe in His broken body and His shed blood, you are set for eternity. And so that's what is significant about this act that we will enter into now. Let me ask if the stewards will come and meet me at the altar. and I will serve them first. Every steward who's present, come and let me serve you, and then you will join me in serving the congregation. Remember, this isn't the main course. This is the appetizer, but there's more to come. Let me invite you to stand and turn to the very back of your hymnal. I'll read the first part, and Tim will lead you as a congregation in the bold print. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in His holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. And make your humble confession to Almighty God, meekly kneeling upon your knees.
Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous to us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may have ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy great mercy hath promised forgiveness of sins to all them with hearty repentance and true faith turned to thee, have mercy upon us, and pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open, all desire known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and willingly magnify thy holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
It is proper, right, and our solemn duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with the company of heaven, we praise and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, holy, holy,
Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord, most high. Amen.
We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. But thou art the same Lord who properly is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful souls and bodies may be made clean by his death and washed through his most precious blood. And we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy tender mercy gave thy own Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there, by his offering of himself once and for all, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, offering, and satisfaction for the sin of the whole world, and did institute in his holy gospel, command us to continue a perpetual memory of that his most precious death, until his coming again, hear us. O merciful Father, we most humbly beseech thee, and grant that we, receiving these thy creatures of bread and wine, according to thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood, whom in the same night that he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink you all of this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now, two of the stewards will act as ushers, and they will bring you up in groups. Two of the stewards will serve the bread and the wine. And so I'll let the stewards go ahead and proceed by bringing the first group forward. If you're not able to kneel, you can stand. If you need to sit on the front pew, that's also fine. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, because your body was broken in order to bring us together. Your blood was shed to wash our sins. And we thank you that we have hope for the future, because we've gone back to Calvary and we've remembered what changed the world. Help us to live in that hope. In Jesus' name, go in peace. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a place at the table for us. We believed in you and confirmed that when we were baptized. Now, we confirm that reservation at your table. By the grace of God, we plan to be there, and give us strength for the journey between here and there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. Heavenly Father, there in the upper room in Jerusalem in 30 AD, Jesus gave us the command to do this, and we are doing it today in 2020 because we are his followers, and we thank you that we are in solidarity with every Christian in the world, every Christian across history, every Christian whether in heaven or in earth. This is the communion of saints. And we thank you that one day we will all sit together at your table. In the meantime, give us strength for the journey, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. Father, we remember that when this ceremony was instituted, the Lord Jesus himself served. Today, he's with us by his Spirit. But there, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he will sit down with us, and we will be united, the entire body of Christ, along with our head, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that wonderful anticipation. Help us to live in that hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has everyone been served? Okay. Stand with me to receive the benediction, and then we'll sing the doxology together. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen.